Father, we're so grateful. We worship and honor you. We give you glory, Lord, for you are worthy, O Lord. As we enter your word this morning, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but we enter into it with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind, to deliver and to receive your infinite wisdom that's been compressed into this word. So we come to ask you to help us. In particular, give me fresh unction and anointing, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from me through you, from you rather, Lord, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to back my words, to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of your word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessing in their lives, said, Amen. We are going to continue our study this morning in God's word, in and we're in 1 John. In our last lesson, we stopped in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15 and 16. Very important portion of scripture. Like we said, 1 John is one of what I call the perfection epistles. These are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of Jude. All these are instructions that give us, or rather epistles, that give us instructions on how things we need to do in order to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. And this is one of them. 1 John chapter 2. And here, John says, we should not love the world. Now the things that are in the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he, so that he doesn't leave it vague, he tells us exactly what he means by the world. It says, love, the, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And in our last lesson, we saw that these, the word lust, you know, is really a desire. It's just a desire that is not in line with the will of God at a particular point in time. And we saw from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 2 and 3, that it is Satan himself that is engineering, if we can use that word. He is the one that is actually, you know, instigating, triggering those lusts. That's a very important understanding to have as a Christian. The fact that we're born again and spirit-filled does not mean we're immune to the lusts of the flesh. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, he says, the flesh, which is, with the better translation, is the sin nature that is inside the body and in the mind, in the will, in the soul, is in conflict with the divine nature that is inside our spirits. So what Lucifer does is that he releases a spiritual force from the air, and it's impingent, it impinges, or it is incident, that is, it comes upon the sin nature inside the flesh, and then makes you desire things that are not in line with the will of God. It's a very complex operation. It's happening all the time. It's 24/7. it happened all, it's a constant thing. And if a Christian is not aware, you will just think, oh, that's just the way I am naturally. Because he's not going to give you any desire that is not natural. It's going to be natural things that you do normally. You eat, you sleep, you drink, you know. If you're married, you have sex and all of that. So it's those same natural desires that he comes to trigger, you know, and make you feel like doing them when it is not the will of God for those things to be done. You know, and as Christians, we have to be aware. You know, we have to be spiritually, let me use this word, awake. Many Christians are sleeping spiritually. They don't even realize the forces that are, you know, controlling, or rather seeking to control. They shouldn't, you know, but they're seeking to control us and manipulate us to make us do the things that are not the will of God. And many times, naively and ignorantly, we just think, oh, it's just natural. It's not natural. It's not natural at all. You know, these are the things John is talking about. He said, all that is in the world. The world there is the age, you know, and that's why he calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. The god of this world. He's actually called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. He says, call Satan the god of this world. You know, so he controls the way men think. He controls the way men feel and makes them do things that are not in line with the will of God. And men just think it's them that is doing it. Many of the negative emotions and feelings that we have come through this. It's the prince of the power of the air, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, working in the flesh and in the mind, you know, making us do things, things that are not in line with the will of God. And so, so he warns us, and it's very interesting, this rather instructive to understand that this warning came after he had spoken to everybody. He said, I write unto you, little children. When I say everybody now, I talk about all categories of Christians. Baby, little children, young men, fathers. So he now said to all of us, love not the world. In other words, fathers, love not the world. Little children, love not the world. Young men, love not the world. Babies, love not the world. That means that all of us, whether I'm a father, whether I'm a little child, whether I'm a young man, whether I'm a baby, all of us are susceptible to loving the world. Otherwise, he would not put this scripture there. And, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh is the desires of the physical body. The lust of the eyes are the desires in the mind. You know, covetousness, you know, and desire for material things, materialism. Which is very common today. In fact, today people will commend you if you're materialistic. It's supposed to be a sign of success, you know. Whereas if you don't deal with it under God, it becomes something that is counterproductive. Then he talked about the pride of life. This is very, very common, you know, the desire for position, the desire for titles, and human adoration and adulation. One of the things that is a big, big problem today is what is known as, or can be termed, egocentrism. People are very ego, you know, egocentric. You know, and that's why you find if you go somewhere, you know, where they're going to, you know, introduce somebody or something like that, they will go on through this long list of whatever. Now, sometimes that is okay, especially if you're in an academic setting and you want to, you know, make the people know the person you've brought as is qualified. You know, however, that is true, you know, as that may be. But many, many times, especially in the church, and in the things of God, you know, it becomes a show. It becomes a sham. And I find it very interesting. Two scriptures are coming to my mind. I didn't mention this last time, but the Holy Spirit is putting me into remembrance of them, and I don't want to forget it because it's just come like that. You know, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That is a direct contradiction to this pride of life thing. You see, if men esteem you highly and God doesn't, you're in big trouble. And Jesus said this also. He said, how can you believe when you seek honor from one another and you do not desire the honor that comes from God alone? There is an honor that God gives you. And when God gives that honor, no man can take it away from you. And then there's an honor that men give you that God does not approve of. And even though it's given to you, it doesn't have divine approval. And consequently, it puffs you up and makes you think you are greater than what you really are. I said this in our last lesson and it bears repetition. The what you really are is who God says you are. I'm going to tell you something, you know. I think I said it last time, but it bears repetition. You are not who you think you are. You are not what men think or say you are. You are what God says you are. Now, you need to go and find out what God says you are. That is your true identity. And it is from there you can actually get your complete fulfillment. If men say you are something and God doesn't say so, then you're just on an ego trip. And it's a balloon that will burst. And that's why we all have to be careful. I believe in giving honor to whom honor is due, as the scripture says. You know, however, having said that, this is the second scripture, you know, that came to me. You know, Jesus said something, and I find it very interesting. He said, don't call any man your father on the earth. He said, don't even call anybody teacher. He said, for one is your teacher, even Christ. He said, and one is your father, which is in heaven. What was Jesus teaching there? It's not wrong. I mean, even here, you know, Paul was, and John were referring, he said, my little children. So those people saw him as a father. You know, he talked about the woman, you know, in 2 John, the elect lady. You know, so it wasn't that Jesus was teaching totally against calling people father or calling them mother or, you know, honoring them, you know, as spiritual leaders and fathers. But there was a reason why Jesus said what he said. And the reason is this pride of life thing. He said, don't be like the. This is another place he said, you know, something similar to this. Because what I'm trying to get now is the spirit, not just the letter. The spirit. What is actually in God's heart? You know, what's in God's mind? He said, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Watch this. He said, they love to wear long garments. And they love the chief seats in the synagogue. Watch this. And to be called of men, that's what he's teaching against. You see, it's not wrong to be called rabbi, but it's wrong to love it too. It's wrong to love it. It's wrong to so love it, so much so, that you will be offended if you are not called rabbi. That's where you cross the line. You see, it's true you're a rabbi. Maybe you're a teacher, you're a pastor, whatever you are. That's true. But if somebody sees you, for example, and they just talk to you, and maybe they don't know who you are, or they even know, and for some reason, you know, in that particular context and setting, it's not necessary to call you rabbi. And then they don't call you rabbi, and then you get offended. Then you know what you got in your heart? It's called pride of life. That was what Jesus was teaching against. So he said, don't call any man your father. So you have one father which is in heaven. You know, of course, he was not saying we should. It's just like the other scripture. You know, that's why you have to know scriptures and, you know, have the Spirit of God, you know, and get the spirit of the scripture, not the letter. For instance, you just say, hate your father and hate your mother. Now, of course, you know that's not what he's saying. Now, that's what he said. But that's not what he meant. What he meant by that is that you have to put your relationship with God on a higher priority than those of your natural parents. But he wasn't saying you should literally hate your father and hate your mother. In the same way, when he says, you know, don't call any man your father, he's not saying don't call somebody your father. He's saying, understand that your true father is in heaven, and all these fathers are just representatives of me upon the earth. You know, love them, honor them, but, you know, don't give them the adoration that belongs to me. That's the understanding. Don't give them, because after, if you're not careful, we cross those lines. You know, that's why I, and my wife and I, down through the years, I shy away from titles and big, you know. Because of this truth, I like you to just see me that, yes, I'm your pastor and all of that. Thank God for all of that, you know. But really, at the end of the day, I'm a man anointed by the Holy Spirit just like you. And that's, you need to see things in that context, you know. And so, these are the things the Lord Jesus and John here was talking about, you know. And of course, you can go on and on in our political sphere here in Nigeria and all of that. All over the world, really, you know, you got this, what the Bible calls the pride of life. And you want to know something about Satan, he's the badge, if you can use that thing, the hallmark of Satan is pride. It was the thing that got him into trouble in the first place. That's what got him into trouble. That's what made him rebel against God. You know, it's pride. And in that same nature, it's a nature. All of us inherited it because of Adam's fall. And when you become a Christian and you now have the nature of God, you have to expunge. You have to remove that pride from your heart, you know, by using the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you know, and replace it with the humility of Christ. It's such a contrast. Satan is proud, Jesus is humble. And Jesus is God. Far greater than Satan. Jesus made the devil. He created him. He said, you know, your tablets were prepared in the day you were created. He created him. Yet the Bible says, you know, let this mind or attitude that was in Jesus being you, who thought equality with God was not a thing to be held on to. But he became a man and stripped himself, I'm paraphrasing it, you know, of his omnipotence, omniscience and omnipresence, you know, and became just like an ordinary man so that he could die for you and I. He said, be like that. Be like that. Have that same attitude of humility and not the one of pride. And so, verse 17. We didn't get there last time. He said, the world passeth away. I didn't hear you. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is such a great scripture. You know what he's trying to tell us? All this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is fleeting. It will pass away. I've been on this earth now, by the grace of God, I'll be 60 next year. I've been here for a short while, you know, and I can look back, you know, this is my very short life, you know, so far. I can just look back. I can look back to 30 years ago. I can look back to 40 years ago. The things that were important, they're no longer relevant. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. The people who were rich 40 years ago, you can't find them today. The car that was the big car. The Oboku. Merci Oloye. That's all the children are looking at me. They don't even know what we are talking about. Citroen. Remember the one that used to come up like. They are looking at me. These were the things people were. It has passed away. And the one you are riding now will pass away. Benio. It will pass away. May God help us to grasp this thing. The world will passeth away and the lust thereof. The one of the eyes, the one of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of it will pass away. You know the only thing that's going to remain? He that doeth the will of God. The man that was doing the will of God 40 years ago. The blessing of God is still on him now. That one has not passed away. So that's the one you should treasure. Doing the will of God. Don't mortgage your eternal destiny. Don't mortgage your spiritual inheritance for the lust of the flesh. Your spiritual inheritance is forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But he that indulges in the lust of the flesh will pass away. And with his lust, the whole thing will just go away. You know, it's just a question of a few years. You know, to us it looks like a long time. 40 years, 50 years, maybe even 100 years. It looks like a long time. But, you know, when you look at it from a divine perspective and a historical perspective, what was the people who are powerful, you know, and rich, 50, 40, 60 years ago, some of them, you can't find them again. They're either dead or their fortunes have been destroyed. The only guarantee is if you are doing the will of God. That wealth, that honor. You know, if men honor you and God does not honor you, that honor will pass. But if it is God who honors you, that honor will stay. There were two young boys in Egypt. Thousands of years ago. The name of one was Moses. The name of the other one was Ramses. Ramses was the Pharaoh. Moses was to be a Pharaoh, but he rejected it so that he would do the will of God. He refused the lust of the flesh. He refused the lust of the eyes. He refused the pride of life so that he could do the will of God. If somebody comes to you today and says, Ramses, you say, who is that? Doesn't ring a bell. But if you say, Moses, give the Lord a clap offering. It's fleeting. The things of this life are fleeting. Enjoy them for a short while. Bible says God has given us all things richer to enjoy. But don't sell your soul for them. That is the problem. Many Christians sell their souls. When we say sell now, what we mean by that is that instead of crucifying the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all of those things, in order to enjoy them, you neglect spiritual things and then you don't gain your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. You don't use the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to possess your soul. So you now expend your time and your energy on enjoying, acquiring, and enjoying the loss of the flesh at the expense of your soul. That loss of the flesh will pass away. But that possession of the soul, which you should have got, you know, had you got it, it will be eternal. But when you lose it, you lose it eternally. That's why the Lord Jesus said this. You know, often we think of that in terms of hell. That is one application, and it is true in the because the Bible is contains what we call the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, you can look at the same scripture and get the correct interpretation from different perspectives. Just like 2 plus 2 is 4, you know, but, 3 plus 1 is also 4. So if you're looking at it, depends on how you're looking at it. So in the same way, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What's world? Loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and pride of life. What shall it profit him if he gains the whole, he enjoys all of those things, but the price he's paying for it is that he will lose his soul. The soul there now, you know, don't think of it only in terms of going to hell. That's the way traditional Christians think about it, which is true. But in the particular context I'm talking about, you know, you can indulge yourself, enjoy the loss of the flesh, but you're paying a price. If you want to do that, you can't have the two of them. You cannot. Yeah, exactly. If you the time and the strength and the energy you should have spent in possessing your soul, you used it to chase the loss of the flesh. So you lost your soul. In other words, you didn't possess the mind. You didn't possess your will. You didn't possess your emotions. You didn't control them. You may even go to heaven, but you suffer loss. That's what this. That's a deeper thing here. And this is the verse I'm going to close with this morning. Everyone say, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I'm going to put a spin on that. You know, that is very interesting. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you want to enjoy forever? Do the will of God. It's so simple. Because the enjoyment of the flesh is only temporary. It will be taken away from you one day. But if you will crucify the flesh and do the will of God, God is going to give you a joy. He's going to give you a blessing. He's going to give you an enjoyment that is going to last forever. And I got scriptures for you. The first, this one scripture that helped me when I was in Imperial College. And I was a young man. I was just 21. And I was trying to make a decision about whether to go to the ministry and do the will of God or stay in England and go on to America. And there were so many options in front of me. And this scripture really helped me. It says, godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's a win-win situation. In other words, if I follow God and I do the will of God, I'm going to also enjoy this life. Then I also have secured the other life. It's a good deal, folks. It's a good deal. Why would I? It would be foolishness for me to gamble this, yes, gamble and try and enjoy this life at the expense of the other one. So I would rather take the inconvenience of this life to do the will of God for a short while and then enjoy not only eternity. That's the good deal about it. It's not only eternity. You know, you also enjoy this life. In this life. It's a promise of, you say, give me that scripture. The promise of the life that what now is not pie in the sky. Now is. And that which is to come. How many people want that? Give me a wave offering. Well, I'm going to show you one or two examples and then what you need to do. Hallelujah. You know, the person who's, you know, I've spoken about Moses. Well, another person that comes to my mind is Joseph. Joseph denied the lust of the flesh. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. But he chose to do the will of God. And deny that woman, deny himself. I know, Joseph was a very handsome boy. You know, the Bible says he was goodly. That's how the King James says it. It means he was good looking. You know, and obviously, I mean, and it wasn't as if Joseph wasn't tempted. He was. That's why the Bible says he fled. He ran. Yeah, I didn't bind the devil, he just ran. Praise the Lord. Young men, take my word for it. Don't bind the devil, just run. Don't go the way of our house. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know? But look at it. Fast forward down the line. Fast forward just a few years later. Do you understand? God gives Joseph an Egyptian princess. I even have her name, Asenath. What happened? And then for the next 70 years, he suffered a little, but it was just for a short while. The rest of his life, do you understand? From the age of 40-something, after his father had come, then his dad died, and then his brothers, you know, Genesis chapter 49, chapter 50. The rest of his life, Joseph fulfilled this, the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There is nowhere on this earth if you say Joseph. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Give the Lord a clap offering. Then give Joseph a clap offering. Hallelujah. Joseph is in the cloud of witnesses. So he's looking down in this service now. And he says, that's a nice thing you're saying, guys. Follow my example. Hello, somebody. Okay. Now, look at Mark chapter 10. This truth, the world, everybody say, the world passeth away. Say, that lust of the flesh is going to pass away. Oh, that lust of the eyes is going to pass away. Oh, that pride of life is going to pass away. Oh, so I'm going to do the will of God and crucify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so I can possess my soul and enjoy forever in this life and in the one to come. It's a good deal, folks. You know, it's funny. Well, I don't, the word funny is not the best word. You know, it's bizarre, you know, and strange how down through the centuries and the years, Satan has blinded the eyes of the church to this simple truth I'm sharing with you. You know, most people think that if you're a Christian, you can enjoy, you know, this understanding that if everything is, you know, in this life you can't have anything, and then it's when you die and you go to heaven, you know, that you will have it. It's completely false. It's not true at all. You know, and that's why, you know, if you present this thing the way it really is, it's a good deal. And majority of guys will sign on for it. But the way the gospel has been presented, it has not been presented as a good deal. It's been presented as, well, you know, have you heard as poor as a church mouse? So you can't be, if you are rich, you can't go to heaven. No. And he wasn't even, in most of the time, he wasn't even talking about heaven. Like this thing I just quoted to you now. He says, you know, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? He was talking about heaven alone. He was talking about possessing your soul. But because the Christian church had not rightly divided spirit, soul, and body, and did not know the difference between the soul and the spirit, they misinterpreted the scripture. If you walk in the lust of the flesh, you will lose your soul. Your soul there is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It doesn't necessarily mean you will go to hell. In some cases, it does. But in many cases, that's not what it means. Jesus, Paul, he said, that guy who was committing adultery with his father's wife, he said, deliver him unto Satan, what? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. But that guy lost his soul. Now, of course, they talked to him, and I think he repented and got back later on. You know, if you live in sin, you're losing your soul. Satan is dominating your mind, your will, and your emotions, even though you're a child of God. And you don't want that. You want to be in control of your mind. You want to be in control of your will. When I say control now, the control of the Holy Spirit. You want to be in control of your emotions. If your emotions run riot, you know, up today, down tomorrow, any little thing can trigger you, you got a problem. You've got to be in control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. A Christian that doesn't have self-control is not in possession of his soul. The Bible says that a man who has a terrible temper is like a city without walls. The enemy can come in and go out as he likes. The other day I was teaching us about avoiding strife. A person who is always quarrelsome, any little thing you fight, every little thing you quarrel, everything, you know, you are not in control. That's why he can take you captive at his will. We must bring this thing down to the level at which Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the soul here. So if you indulge the lust of the flesh as a Christian, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, if you indulge it, the price you pay. There's a price for everything, folks. The price you pay is your soul. Go and check Babylon in the book of Revelation. Do you understand? The Babylon spirit, I'm not going to get there today. You know, maybe now my next lesson, I'm going to talk about the Antichrist spirit. Those are the next verses, you know, that follow this. And you can see the connection in the spirit. You know, and this is what you find. You know, he talked about, you know, all. If you go and check it, you find that all the ingredients for the anointing is there. The spices, you know, cinnamon and all of these things. All lovely, 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 lovely things. Amen? And gold and silver. All these same things God wants to give us. But the last one there. The souls of men. I don't want a gold that's going to cost me my soul. I don't want silver that's going to cost me my soul. I don't want a title and a position that's going to cost me my soul. I don't want a relationship, you know, that's going to cost me my soul. Are you listening to me? I don't want any lust of the flesh. I don't want any material possession. Any lust of the eye that is going to cost me my soul. I will crucify it and I will wait for God to bring my own. And you know what? God never fails. Mark chapter 10, verse 30. This is that scripture in Revelation. Just hold this just for a minute. You can see cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves. All the things people want. But at what cost? You see, there's a Babylon spirit in the church as I speak. You know, and that's what he gives you a substitute. That's what he did on the Mount of Temptation. He showed Jesus all of the world and all the riches and the glory of them. And he said, and he didn't lie. He said that these things have been delivered unto me and unto whoever I give it to. It was a legal transaction. Adam handed the title deed to Lucifer, and Lucifer could handle it. He could give it to anybody. So he now asked Jesus, he said, this is what you came for. Now, you don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to go through all that unnecessary suffering and everything. I mean, it's just the beginning of your ministry. You can just get it now. You don't have to wait for 3 years. I'm paraphrasing. Just bow to me now, and I hand everything over to you. Do you know he tells each and every one of us the same thing? You don't have to go through all of that. All this prayer, fasting, binding the devil, groaning. You don't have to go through all of that. There's a way you can. You say what you want. You can get it. But it's going to be at the cost of your soul. And nothing is worth your soul. Mark chapter 10. And look at verse 30. We'll look at two more verses and I'll close. Thank you, Jesus. So three. Mark 10. This is, you know, Jesus was the one who taught this scripture. You know, because of the prosperity message that has been distorted and abused, People don't even want to hear about hundredfold return. They don't want to hear and say, oh, all of that is all this American prosperity gospel. And this is not American, it's Jesus. Amen. It wasn't Kenneth Hagin that wrote this. It wasn't Kenneth Copeland that wrote this. It was the Lord Jesus himself. And what was he trying to do? He's giving you a good deal. He was trying to motivate you to dedicate your life completely to him. And telling that when you do that, you're going to have win-win. You're not losing anything. It's just a temporary thing. You're going to use those preparation years, those suffering years to get your soul. Then when you get your soul, and I'll give you all of these things. Because the things now will not take away from your soul. But there is no point neglecting your soul just to run after these things. Don't be like the Gentiles. What will we eat? What will we drink? And what will we wear? You know, you can spend all your time running around because of what you're going to eat. And what you're going to drink. And what you're going to wear. And you never give time to God to get your soul. So he said, reverse the order. Seek first the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Don't finish it. Finish it in the Holy Ghost. The dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy. The word kingdom just means, you know, dominion of the king. The dominion. So, but that will take you time. It will take you time. It will take you suffering. It will take you self-denial. It will take you discipline. It will take you some time. He said, but if you get it, he said, all these other ones will come to you. You will still get the same thing, but it will not be at the cost of your soul. So which one do you want to take? Mark 10. Go to verse 29. Jesus answered and said, verily, anytime Jesus says verily, he's about to drop something heavy. He doesn't say it all the time. Anytime you see verily, when Jesus talks, he says, he's going to say something that ordinarily you will not believe. So he has to preface it with verily. I say unto you, there is no man. How many people are men here? Men and women, human beings. Okay. I didn't see your hand though. Are you from Mars? Praise the Lord. All right. So turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. He said, there is no man or woman. You know, he's talking about human being. No man. Did you see Peter's name there? Did you see the apostle's name there? Do you see the Pope's name there? I'm just talking generally, you know. Did you see Pastor Luby's name there? Yes, sir. You know, we often think these things are for special people. This is a blank check. Every human being can key into this. Are you listening to me? So he says, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. Stop! How do you leave father? How do you leave sister? How do you leave mother? How do you leave wife? How do you leave children? How do you leave lands? How do you leave house? What is he talking about? He's saying that there is no man who, because of the time he wants to give to me, the sacrifices he has to make, the disciplines he has to make, that neglects or puts these things aside. And he's not running after them. And he prioritizes, I'm paraphrasing, so you can get, you know, like it says in the book of, I think it's in Nehemiah. He says, they read the scripture and gave them the sense. That's what I'm doing now. It's not just the letter. You have to get the sense of it. You know, there is no man that has left sister and mother and wife. It means that in order to seek God, the way you need to seek God to possess your soul, are you listening to me? Some of these things, you have to put God on a higher priority than them. Now, he's not giving you a sure promise. He said, if you, for my sake, watch this, my sake, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Gospels. Now, you know, there's a message there. They're not the same thing. There's one that's personal to Jesus. Then there's one that's for the gospel. And I'll explain the difference. See, the personal one has to do with your personal interaction, relationship, and lifestyle, which will now cause you to inherit your soul. When you do that, then these other physical things like house and all of that, you sometimes you have to give it up so that you can get resources. You take them and give those resources up so that you can use it to finance the gospel. He's talking about both of them. So, for my sake, so that you can become like me. Then, for the gospel's sake. So you can then have the resources and you can have the time to go out and preach the gospel, finance the gospel, you know, go to the ethnos and all the nations of the earth, you know, to take the gospel to them. You see, sometimes you give your house up, or sometimes you give a car up, or you whatever, you know, that you need to give up. In other words, you know, to give time to go out to go and do the work of God. And it's not us talking about missionaries and you know, some special people that are called. It's for everybody. I've said it many, many times. The 21st century church is a mission church. We're all going. Hello. It's not only the missionaries that are going. Amen. Everybody's going. Now, different levels of us will go for 2 weeks. Some of us will go, you know, for a month. Some of us will go for 6 months. You know, and you know what? The richer you are and the freer you are, the longer you can go for. Amen. Amen. Are you listening to me? All right. Now, next verse. Thank you, Jesus. Help me. But he. Tell your neighbor, he who. He the man. He the man that gave up those things. He shall receive 100-fold when he gets to heaven. This is not Kenneth Copeland. You know, God, you know, in our minds, we're so programmed. Oh, it's all this prosperity gospel. This is Jesus. It was the Lord who said this himself. Now, in this time, same thing he said in Timothy, having the promise of the life that now is. What is he going to get? Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with what? Persecution. Persecution means criticism. People are going to start bad mouthing these people. You know why? Let me just, I'll say this on the side. You know, how many people here, don't put your hand up. It's a rhetorical question. Have 100 houses. I'm sure probably nobody. I know, but maybe some of us have one, some have two, maybe some have five. How many people here have 100 houses? So you can imagine, you know, God blessing somebody when he has paid the price. I'm not talking about the perverted type. You know, and then he now gets 100 houses, 100 lands, in any economy. In any economy, anybody that has 100 houses and 100 lands will be a rich person. You know, and Jesus said, it's going to come with persecution. They will, you're the one to be a Christian. Why are you rich? Because people don't understand. They didn't know when the guy was fasting. They didn't know when he was praying. They didn't know when he was denying himself. Hello, somebody. So, you know, God promises us 100-fold in this time. But the condition, no, it's not a blank check. You know, without a condition. It's a blank check, but it has a condition. It's to give up. You have to give up all of those things. Why? And I explained it. Give up so that you can give time. So that you can give your strength and your energy. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. So you can take time to spend time and do the things of God. Now, if you do it, say in this lifetime, he's going to give it everything you gave up. He's going to give it back to you 100-fold. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Amen. It's one of the, it's a great scripture. And then, it didn't stop there. And in the world to come, eternal life. Same thing said in Timothy. Same Holy Spirit. Job chapter 36. And look at verse 11. We sing this, you know, we have a chorus that we made out of this. If they obey, I didn't hear you, and serve him. Everybody shout, evil! In other words, it's not automatic. It's conditional. Now, you know, he just said obey and serve him. But you know, those two words are pregnant. If you know everything it takes to obey, do you understand? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Obedience is not just something you're walking. It requires a background of a life of sacrifice, prayer, fasting, and all of that. And observe again, and serve. He says, who I serve with my spirit. Yeah, you see, that's why all these words in this Bible, we need to find out not what you think it is, but what God says it is. If you obey, if they obey and serve him. The same thing he said in Mark 10, just different words. But the same spirit. He said, they shall spend, I didn't hear you, their days in what? And their years in? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Everybody say, enjoyment forever. Give the Lord a clap offering. The enjoyment will start here. It will start in this life. And then it's forever. Look at the life of Joseph. He suffered for a short while. You know, by 30-something, the first part of the dream had come to pass, the famine. Then, you know, the years of plenty. Then the years of famine came, you know. And then his brothers, he made himself known to his brothers. Then his father came and all of that. The rest of the years of Joseph's life, that was what he was doing. You should be like Joseph. Don't you never say you're an end time Joseph. Obey and serve God. And you will spend the rest of your days and your years in prosperity and pleasure. Now, you God said you enjoy all things richly. You won't indulge the flesh because you've already learned to crucify it. You've already learned to crucify it. So when all that comes, you know, you now use it to do the work of God. You use it to serve humanity. You use it to be a blessing. Just what Joseph did. He saved a whole generation. And then it was Joseph that God used to transform a family to a nation, which was his purpose. They now came into Egypt as a family of 12 brothers, you know. And then when their dad died, they were even afraid he was going to kill them. Just so you guys don't understand. God has a purpose here. And I'm going to fulfill that purpose. I'm going to nurture you and nurture your young ones. Because we're not going to just be a family. We're now coming in a nation, the nation of Israel. And that nation is still on the earth today. I've said this many times. If there's nothing else that makes you believe the Bible, Israel should. Israel is direct physical evidence that the Yahweh of Judah is alive and well. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. Last scripture, Romans chapter 2. I just put as I put in my notes. Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 7 through 10. Thank you, Lord. See, Paul, he's here talking about, you know, the hearts of men and, you know, but he's telling us the way to get the real, you know, to get the fullness of what God has in store for us. Back up to verse 6, just for a minute. Go to verse 6. 5. Okay. You see, he's talking from chapter 1 about people making the wrong choices and not seeking God and being dishonest in their hearts. He says, but if you keep doing the wrong thing, you know, God's righteous judgment will come. Now go to chapter verse 7. Verse 7, go back. Right. But to them, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm one of them. He said, I make that decision by my choices and my subsequent actions. But to them, they say, I'm one of them. Who by patient continuance. Those are like heavy words. Patient already has the connotation of consistency. So he is like he's doubling the thought twice. Patient what? Continuance. Everybody say patient continuance. Patient continuance. Patient continuance in what? Well doing. Seek for what? Glory and honor. Why am I patiently waiting in the spirit? Why am I praying once every 6 hours at every opportunity? Why am I turning away my eyes from the lust of the flesh, crucifying, bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, crucifying the flesh by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, fasting when I need to, you know, denying myself? Why? What am I looking for? Seeking glory and honor. So it is correct to seek glory. When I say glory now, I'm not seeking the glory that belongs to God alone, but you're seeking the glory of God in this lifetime so that you can use it for good. Eternal life. Next verse. But unto them, I'm not one of these ones, that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Verse 10, and that's my punchline. But what? Glory. Everybody shout it. Next one. Next one. To every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. The world passeth away and the loss thereof. But he that doeth the will of God is going to inherit glory. He is going to inherit honor. He is going to inherit peace in this life and in that which is to come. Let us pray. It's worth it, folks. The sacrifice is worth it. Just a few years of inconvenience, it doesn't matter. It's worth it. Say no to that lust of the flesh. Say no to that lust of the eyes. Don't mortgage your future for a passing pleasure of the moment. Joseph didn't. He could see through that woman. Well, if I sleep with this woman, what am I going to gain? Nothing, really. You know, I sin against God, and that dream God gave me will never come to pass. It's not worth it. I had some, see, that's why it's good to have revelation and have a goal. Many, many people are rudderless. They don't have a goal. When I remember what I am, why I am doing what I am doing, I'm seeking for glory. I'm seeking for honor. I'm seeking for peace. I'm seeking for blessings that are going to be permanent. Not the one that's going to come today and go tomorrow. Then I am motivated to crucify the flesh. I am motivated to make the sacrifices that I need to make in order to please God, to do the will of God. So I go ahead and make them, you know, gladly. But you got to be motivated. That's why I said, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When you can see where you are going, all these other things, you know, will not distract you. The loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the pride of life. You just quietly skirt around them. You crucify them. You get rid of them so that they don't disturb you from your eternal destiny. Talk to God. Draw me. close to you.
You, Lord, never let me go. Never let me go.
I lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Hallelujah.
You are my desire. You are my desire. No one else will do. No one else will do, Lord. Cause nothing else can take your place.
And symbolic and actually literally of your soul. Your soul is actually up here. Raise the other hand to God. Nothing is as important in this life as possessing your soul. Using the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy to possess your soul. And to do it is going to take a sacrifice. It takes time in prayer, time in the Word, it will require you setting some things aside for some time. You can't do what everybody else does. You can't watch every film everybody watches. You can't read every book everybody reads. You can't... All the lusts of the flesh, the enjoyments of the... Some of them are not even wrong. They're just time-consuming. They're just distractions. And you have to set them aside. We're going to pray in a minute, but I want you to talk to God as an individual. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. There are things in your life you need to set aside as I'm talking. What's that thing that's taking that 2 hours, 3 hours? Because of the lust of the flesh. You enjoyed so much. Because of the lust of the eyes. Because of the pride of life. My wife gave this testimony in January before that 21-day fast. She was on a plane. She was coming back from America, I think, to England or something, you know. And God told her to fast. She was in first class, I think. They upgraded her. And they were passing this beautiful food that you would normally like to eat. But God said, mm-mm, I want you to spend this time in prayer. You know, we don't do that all the time. There are times we eat. But there was a specific purpose at that time. And the people were so bothered, you know, they said, okay, at least you can have some tea. So the man went to try and bring some tea. There was turbulence and the tea spilled. Because God didn't want her to drink the tea. It's the truth. You know, out of that came the revelation for the 21-day fast. If she had eaten, she wouldn't hear. Is it that God doesn't want her to eat? She ate after. But there is a time in your life, there will be things God said, put this aside now. That's why I mean, you know, even father, mother, even your allegiance to your parents, to your wife, to your children, sometimes you have to put them aside temporarily in order to do the will of God. Not with fight. But say, look, like Jesus told his mommy, you know, he came to him and said, you know, he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who are my sisters? He said, it was these ones that do the will of God. And my holy mother was hearing it outside. What was he doing? He was putting them aside. He wasn't asking us to do what he didn't do himself. He did not put his relationship with his mother above his relationship with God. And with time later, 3 years down the same holy mother and the brothers and sisters were in the upper room. He will give it back to you in this lifetime. Are you listening to me? You got to understand. We're going to pray in a minute. But I want you to zero it into your own particular life. What is that thing or what are those people that are hindering you from possessing your soul? What's that relationship? What's that commitment to something? Maybe you're in a club, Club 75 or club whatever. Oh yeah, we join all these social things. And I'm saying that those things are wrong. But if it's going to interfere, or if it is interfering with your walk with God, set it aside. So you can give God the time you need to give him. I'm talking to somebody here. I'm talking to some people here. Hallelujah. Give it up. Wife and house and maybe it's a house or it's a land that has some litigation on it and it's a distraction. Give it away. God's going to give you 100 back. Nothing is worth your soul. You got to understand that. Pay the price. We got to learn this thing as Christians. We've got to learn this thing. Now raise that hand. I'm sure I've given enough examples that God can talk to each of us as individuals. And if God is speaking to you in a particular area and you're in doubt, you can come and see any of your pastors. You know, sometimes when you hear from a perspective of somebody who is not emotionally involved, they will give you good counsel. Sometimes you just use your counsel of your own heart, you may not get the right thing. You say, look, pastor, I'm struggling with this, or I have this, and we'll be able to pray with you, counsel with you, and say, look, this is what you should, this is what you shouldn't do. You know, raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins and clean all of our hearts with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that I have heard this morning. That it is your will that I deny, crucify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, so I can do your will and thereby enjoy and abide in this life and forever. Thank you for your word that reveals to me that godliness is profitable, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I make my own personal decision, Lord, to crucify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life by your blood, your word, and your spirit, to give the time that I need to give to get them crucified so that they will not distract me, knowing that in this lifetime you're going to give it back to me 100-fold with peace, with glory, and with honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Yekito fredesk, tolomankatolo mosto fredes, no fredes, ne fredeles, jikito fredes, langaras, zifredes, longerdolos, tolomeras, jikito fredes, longaras, jios, lingerdeles, ne redes, jikito fredes, longerdes, zelias, ne fredes, lo fredes. No fridis, longaras, gilicaras, tu fridis, angreles, langaros, tu frineas, lombrides, gias, tu fridis, longrides, lepre de la masofre, no fridis. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.
Help me know you, I need help me know you.